God.
Amen.
I don't feel like I need to preach. We already had so much good stuff going on today. But let me just stop and thank the Lord. Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you've already done today. We have already seen how you come down and touch people's lives and give us new life and restore that which is broken. Bring back that which is lost. That is the gospel message, Lord, that what you did for us. And it played out in our own lives and in our own story. So we thank you so much. And we pray that through this story that we'll talk about today, that you will show us how to take that next step and how to do what you have called all of us to do. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
I love to talk about my dad because although I don't know that I was always aware of it, he always saw the potential. He always saw what I still think to this day, what he sees is still not what I see. I am delighted with the fact that he talks to me and he says such wonderful things about who I am and who I turned out to be. It's great to have a father that feels that way about you.
Amen.
And it's certainly a representation of the way that God feels about us. But I still don't see it. I think there's got to be a little bit of parental bias in there. It's so wonderful to have that. And it is a representation of what our Heavenly Father sees that we can't see. Because unlike an earthly father, who may or may not always get it right, who may not even have been there, our Heavenly Father has always been there, is always there, will always be there. He sees not what you are today, but what you're going to be.
Amen.
Because he sees you through what Jesus did on that cross. And there's so many wonderful things. You know, we see our own circumstances sometimes. When God calls us, we might think, or we hear a sermon in church, maybe it's not a direct call, but we hear something in church, we read something in the Bible, we think, well, I can't do that. I've got a disability, or I don't have any money, or I'm nobody important, nobody will listen to me. We look at our circumstances, we look at our status, and so we ask the questions. God, are you sure? Is that really what you want? I can't. How can I do that? But God is gracious. And you know what? If you are questioning him from a place of faith, if you are questioning him knowing that he does have the answer, but just not being sure that you're hearing him right, he's gracious enough to allow for that. He's gracious enough to answer you. I wanted to share with you as we continue to talk about deliverers, the story of Gideon. The story of Gideon is in Judges, and it goes from chapter 6 through chapter 8. And obviously we're not going to try to read all of it today. But I just want to set up the story a little bit for you. Israel had a problem, just like we have a problem. And they never quite got over it. Just like sometimes we don't quite get over it. They would go on fine for a while. They'd have a good leader. They'd clean up their act and they would serve God. But inevitably, they'd always go back. They'd always go back to the idol worship and to the things that gave them sensual pleasure, and they would forget everything that they learned. They would forget the Lord and go back to these false gods. And they would do it over and over. And when they would do it, some enemy would come in and oppress them and take over. Because God would allow that to happen because they weren't serving him anymore. And they lost their protection. They would cry out, God save us. And he would. He would send somebody in there to be a deliverer, just like Jesus came to be our deliverer. And that's what he's showing us over and over again throughout the entire Old Testament. It's how, who we are and who he is, and that we need him. Israel had sinned again. They had gone back to their old ways. And so the Midianites were the group that came in. And they were so aggressive. They would just come in and wantonly, kind of like what the people did to our website this week. They come in and they just destroy stuff to destroy it. They would come in, they would destroy the grain. They would destroy the livestock. They would just overrun the Israelites. And so the Israelites would be hiding. They would hide in caves and holes in order to be able to preserve something from this enemy. So they began to once again cry out to God, and a prophet was sent. And we're not given the name of the prophet. We're just told that a prophet came to remind them, hey, there's a reason why this happened. You left God. You forgot where you came from. But God decides once again to answer in mercy. And he delivers through Gideon. Now he calls Gideon. Now where's Gideon? He's just like the rest of them. He's hiding. He's down, he's in a wine press. And I didn't go look this up to verify it, but I believe the information is correct. If the wine press was down, it was underneath, it was dug down in a hole. And he's taking the grain down there so that they won't see that he's got grain and he's threshing it out. They won't come and take it away. So he's down in this hole, beating out his grain for his food, and an angel shows up. And the angel says in Judges 6:12, to this man that's hiding in a hole, the angel appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Depending on your translation, it might say, O mighty man of valor. Or it might say, just O mighty warrior. But this is not the picture that we have of Gideon. So Gideon questions the Lord. In fact, he questions him repeatedly. Reminds me of somebody else that we talked about a couple months ago, named Moses, who was also somewhat unwilling, somewhat tentative. So Gideon says in Judges 6, starting in 13, he says, then Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and has given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord looked at Gideon and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? God still cares for Israel. And Gideon's asking, why has this happened? It's interesting to me that God doesn't answer the question. Why does God not answer Gideon's question directly? Well, for one thing, it's irrelevant. I told you to do it. I told you can do it. That doesn't matter. But and then he says, you know, why has this happened? Where are the miracles? He forgets that they're being told. He's not listening to that prophet. Because the answer's been laid out. The reason why Israel's in the state that they're in is because they've gone back into sin. They feel like God has abandoned them, but they abandoned God. And a lot of times that's what happens with us. Things get bad And I did some things, sometimes things, especially with people among us, myself included, that things happen that were totally beyond our control, and it just is what it is. And so not everything comes from sin. But sometimes it does come from sin. And usually we know it. If we will be honest with ourselves and we'll think about it, usually we know, you know what, I'm in this position because of what I did. I'm in this position because I got myself here. But God is gracious and God delivers. So then, not getting that answer, God is still holding firm. He brings up another one. In verse 15, he said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." So then Gideon asked for his first sign. We're all familiar with the fleece, but that wasn't the first thing. In the next few verses, Gideon asks, "All right, if you're really an angel of God," he's been talking to him like this, "but if you're really, if this is for real, then give me some kind of sign. Let me go prepare an offering." So he goes and he prepares his offering and he lays it out. It's a big offering. He lays it out on the rock. So the angel touches it with the tip of his staff and fire comes out of the rock. Burned up the sacrifice. And the angel disappears. Well then, true to his nature, Gideon is afraid. Oh no, I've seen God. I'm going to die. But God gives him comfort, tells him what to do. So Gideon builds the first altar that he builds there in that place. And then God gives him an assignment that night. He said, "I want you to go, and I want you to tear down the altar that your father has built. I want you to take the bull that is dedicated to Baal, and I want you to take another bull, and I want you to sacrifice him on that altar. I want you to cut down the fertility pole that's next to it and use the wood for that altar." Just a little bit of information on that, because this is the snare that keeps getting in Israel's way throughout their history. And it came from the fact that they didn't complete the mission the first time that God gave them. They didn't drive everybody out. They ended up with these Canaanites in the land where they were living, and they started to pick up, just like God said they would, they started to pick up the practices that these Canaanites had, the false gods. So they worshipped a god called Baal, and he had a consort in the mythology called Asherah. And some of you read, if you've got a King James, you might read the grove there, cut down the grove that's next to the altar. There's a little bit of confusion in the translation there. What it was a carved tree trunk that they would take and they would put in the ground next to the altar. Some have called it a phallic symbol. But it was a fertility goddess. And the worship involved the things that you might expect. I'm trying to be careful because I know we got youngins here. But the worship of this goddess involved some of the things you might expect from a fertility goddess. This was ritualized. She was considered the moon goddess. And I found that interesting when I read that, because of the fact of how they have been, you know, it was a snare for Israel all the way up until they were taken over, all the way up until Judah was taken into captivity. They had this problem. And who is Israel's greatest enemy today? It's the Muslims, right? They worship a god called Allah. Well, if you look back in the history of Allah, you'll find out that Allah was taken from a moon god. that was the Muhammad took it from took some of the mythology that comprises Islam from a moon god that was worshipped by the tribes in the area where he lived. So always the devil is copying, and always, and I almost wonder if maybe the same spiritual forces are at work, even though the relations are totally different. But he says, I want you to build this altar to me and sacrifice the bulls on it. Some have suggested, because it doesn't really, the language isn't really clear, some have suggested that he had to sacrifice, because it doesn't really say what was done with that first bull. Some have said the first bull was dedicated to Baal, so it wasn't any good for sacrifice. He had to have another one for the sacrifice. Others have suggested that it was he had to sacrifice it for himself, purify himself, which could also be true. But I think the important thing here is that there had to be a sacrifice. You had to get rid of, what God is doing here is he's cleansing. He's saying, I'm going to deliver you, but you're going to have to get this sin out of your life first. You're going to have to get this abomination out of your midst first before you can be delivered. So he gives Gideon these instructions to get rid of this thing and to make a sacrifice for the sin. So he takes his servants with him, and he does it in the middle of the night. He's still not a brave man. And he has reason to be afraid. He's not trusting in God to protect him, but he does have reason to be afraid, because when they find out, they try to kill him. He needs to die for what he did. But his father stands up for him, gives him a new name that you might read later on. It's called Jerubbaal, which means God let Baal contend with him. Because what he said was, hey, if Baal's really a god, he finally, it's his altar, remember, that was torn down. But I guess he maybe woke up to what was going on at that point, or maybe he just wanted to protect his son, because he said, well, hey, if Baal's really a god, let him fight. And of course, that's not going to happen, because there's a real God. Then they begin to prepare for battle. The Midianites and their allies move in. And it says that the Holy Spirit came over Gideon, and he called all the people together. But he's still not very sure of himself, even in the midst of this. And this is where we get the famous story about the fleece. And he said, all right, I'm going to put this, if this is really good, I'm going to put this fleece out, and I want it to be wet, even though there's no dew on the ground. It's dry everywhere else but on this fleece. And sure enough, that's what happened. He squeezed a bowl of water out of the fleece. But he still wasn't satisfied. He said, oh Lord, you know, don't be angry with me, but I want you to do this again. This time I want the fleece to be dry. So God did that. God graciously answered Gideon. He gathers the troops, and he's got about 32,000 troops here together. But God says something interesting, and I forgot about this verse, so I didn't have it on our screen. But it's in chapter 7, verse 32. The Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands. For Israel would become boastful, saying, my power has delivered me.
Where's that?
That's in Judges chapter 7, verse 2. So he gives him instructions. He said, first of all, I want you to tell all the people who are scared to go home. And so that cut his army by two-thirds. 20,000 people went home. Left him with 10,000. But God wasn't done yet. And I wondered when this was, when I was thinking about this yesterday, I was like, well, I guess Gideon didn't get that escape, because he's pretty scared. He didn't get the pass. Then he gives him some very strange instructions. He says, I want you to take them all down and have them get a drink of water. And the people who kneel down to get a drink, send them home. The people who left the water like a dog and maybe were getting down on their stomachs, those are the people I want you to use. Now, I've heard two explanations for that. One possibility being that the people who kneeled were used to doing male worship, and so he wanted to weed all those out. And another explanation that I've heard recently, I think Beloved brought it to my attention. I don't remember who was the original person who suggested this, but God was picking out the weakest people in the whole army to do this with. Because they weren't even able to kneel down at the stream and effectively get water. They had to lay down to get it. So he's got the 300, out of the 32,000 he started with, he's got the 300 weakest men in the whole army. He's going to take them on. He used them to take on this horde of Midianites that are encamped in the valley. Gideon is still not, he's got the instructions, but he's still not sure. It's interesting. God gives him another sign, but Gideon didn't ask for this sign. God gave it up on his own graciously. He said, go down to the camp and listen to what they're saying. If you're still afraid, go down to the camp and listen to what they're saying. So he goes down to the camp and hears them talking. One guy says, I had a dream. I had a dream that a loaf of bread came falling out of the woods and hit the tent and flipped the tent over. And his buddy said, well, that's Gideon. That's Gideon. He's powerful, and they're going to come and they're going to wipe us out. So he goes back and he says, all right, we're ready. We're ready. We're going to do it.
Yeah, I believe it's said in the Bible.
So then he gives them some real strange instructions. They only got 300 people. And, you know, I assume that they're normal people, that they don't have more than two hands. And he tells them, I want you to put a trumpet in one hand and a torch inside a pitcher in the other hand. What's missing here? You're going into battle.
Good.
You ain't got no sword. At least you don't have it in your hand. So you got these 300 people attacking this massive camp. They're spread out. It says they divided them into companies of three, but whether they're together in these companies or whether they're all fanned out, there's got to be gaps. Got to be huge gaps in this line. But they advance on the camp and they follow Gideon's instructions. He said, all right, when I tell you to, I want you to break these pitchers and I want you to blow the horns and say, for the Lord and for Gideon. So they do that. They come in on the camp in the middle of the night. They do that. And it totally throws the enemy into confusion. They're already afraid. And they run away. They start fighting each other and they run away. Israel pursues them. Over time, you know, if Gideon calls in reinforcements then and they pursue them. But God is the one who won the battle. But unfortunately, here begins Gideon's downfall. He does continue on with his 300 men, but I want you to notice something in chapter 8. When you get a chance to read it, I'm just going to summarize it. Because now he's turned from being afraid to being arrogant. Because he begins to march into this territory, and the people there aren't interested in helping. Goes to two different cities, and they're not interested. And you hadn't called him yet. He's pursuing these leaders. If you hadn't called him yet, come back when you call him. He says, all right, I'm going to come back. And when I come back, I'm going to punish you. One group, he says, I'm going to scourge you with thorns. And one group, he says, I'm going to tear down your tower. And he made good on it. And God gave the leaders into his hand. He came back through there. And he did what he said he was going to do. But you see the change. There's an attitude here now of arrogance. And I'm going to do this. And when he comes back after the battle, when he comes back after winning, the people want to make him the leader. And I don't know about this for sure, but I think, just based on the fact that if you read about all the other judges, All the other judges assume some form of leadership over the nation, either during or after their triumphs. Gideon refuses the leadership position, and we think, oh, well, that's humility. And he's being. I don't want to be your king. I don't want to be your ruler. Let God rule over you. But look at what he does instead. He takes from them the spoil. He takes the earrings that they took in their spoil, and he makes an ephod. Now, what the ephod is, it's part of a breastpiece. It's part of the priestly garments. And this is well after, you know, Israel's come in some of the land. They've had all those instructions. You can read over in Exodus. And I have the reference here, but I've lost my place. But you can read over in Exodus how that was all for the priest. That's 28. Here it is. Exodus 28. But Gideon makes this priestly attire for him and his sons, and it says it became a snare to him and his family. And Israel went after that. So what he's done here is not real humility, it's false humility, and he's begun the process already of setting Israel up for a fall, leading them astray. Because the priesthood was not his to take. The priesthood belonged to the Levites. Gideon's not of the Levites, he's of Manasseh. Yes, he made a sacrifice. God made an exception to his own rules and said, I want you to make this sacrifice. But he did not give Gideon the priesthood. Gideon took it for himself. And by doing so, he disobeyed God's law. Now, one could certainly argue that Israel didn't need any help getting messed up. They did pretty well without any help. But you see, the problem here, and there's lessons that we can learn from Gideon's life, both the good and the not so good. The first we learn just from the state that we find Israel in when Gideon is called, and something we know and something we talked about and something all of us know from experience, sin has consequences. When we get away from the way that God meant for us to live, we walk in, we lose God's protection, and we walk into trouble. If we want deliverance, one of the things we need to do, we need to get that stuff out of our lives. We saw in this story how a sacrifice had to be made. This had to be atoned for. Of course, this is always a picture. Blood sacrifice is always a picture of what Jesus is going to do for us. But we cannot expect, on the one hand, that God is going to come through and do stuff for us, and on the other hand, keep on disobeying His word. It doesn't work that way. Sometimes in His graciousness, He may step in and do something, knowing that later on it's going to bring you to Him. But generally, that's not the way things work. We also see, though, in this story, God's mercy. And God's willingness to use even people with problems to accomplish His purposes. We see that in the granting of these signs. We've all been told about the necessity of faith. And I really think that there's a way to question God and there's a way to question God. We can question God like Mary did, saying, Lord, how are you going to do that? I don't understand. Or we can question God like Zacharias did and say, prove it to me, I don't believe you. That's not the way we want to be questioning God.
No.
But by having Gideon make that sacrifice, God also is showing us something else. It's going to become important. Now, we've already said that Gideon took the priesthood and it wasn't his. But we also have to recognize that God gave Gideon a priestly function for that time. And what that says is that God is the one who bestows the priesthood. And he has bestowed us on all of us as Christians. We're all supposed to be priests giving God's message of salvation to the world, acting as that intermediary, showing people the way to Jesus. Amen. That's our job.
Amen.
But this points to Jesus because it's just one more way that God says, hey, priesthood is mine to bestow. And if you look at Jesus' lineage, Jesus, who becomes the ultimate high priest, didn't come from the Levites, who were supposed to be the priesthood. He came from Judah. God is always, always doing things. Whenever you read the Old Testament, look for Jesus. You will find him everywhere.
Amen.
Amen.
God's grace and mercy is shown in the supporting of Gideon, even though I don't think Gideon ever got it. I was thinking about that this morning. We speak of the victorious story of Gideon, how he won this battle with 300 men. But the story, I don't think, is about Gideon ultimately. The story is about God. The story is about God making deliverance, doing something impossible, and showing through that his power. I don't think this is about Gideon's victory, because I don't think Gideon ever quite got it. I don't think he ever quite stepped into the role that God intended for him to have. But we can still learn from his story. It's God who delivers. The odds don't matter. Whatever you think is stacked against you does not matter if God has given you your mission. But you can't do it without it. Don't ever start to think that I got this, God. Guess what? You don't. And that's probably going to be the beginning of a problem, a downfall. What does Proverbs say? In 16:18, pride goes before destruction.
Amen.
When we walk out of here today, I hope we get these few things. You have a mission. If you belong to God, I've said it again, I've said it before, I'll keep saying it. If you belong to God, you have a mission.
Amen.
If it hasn't been given to you yet, get in prayer, get in your Bible, and find out what it is.
Amen.
And until you get your specific mission, just do what you find there. Just keep doing what you already know. You don't have to know the special thing that he said to you specifically to know the things that he's already said in his Word. And if you're not doing any of those, what makes you think he's going to give you something else?
Amen.
Amen.
It won't be accomplished while we're holding on to our sin. Get that out of your life. You know what it is. I don't have to stand up and tell you. Most of us are, and I realize in this society, sometimes we need to point out what seems to us. Most of us have been around a while and were raised in a society that knew the difference between right and wrong perhaps more clearly than people seem to now. Maybe there's things we need to be pointing out that we don't point out often enough. But most of us know where we're going wrong. Most of us know what we're holding on to that God's not happy with. Let go. Get rid of it so we can go ahead and go forward and do what God has called us to do.
Amen.
Amen.
It's okay to ask Him for confirmation. It's okay to be uncertain. He knows that. He knew that about Gideon. To the point that he finally offered it up without getting even asking. He said, all right, I know you're going to need something else. I want you to go down and listen to what those people are saying. And he probably didn't do it with quite the sarcasm that I just did it. God is gracious and loving toward us. He doesn't belittle us or treat us with contempt. Your circumstances are immaterial to God. He's the one who's going to do it anyway. So let's work with Him. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you for the way that you showed us over and over and over again in your word how you come through, how you're the deliverer, how you'll use anybody who will even give you just a little bit, how you can do great things in our lives if we're willing to come with you just a little bit. You know, you talk in the New Testament about just having the faith of a mustard seed. Lord, sometimes I think my faith is more like a dandelion seed. It's gone. But you are so gracious. You'll take anything we got. We'll just give it to you. Thank you, Lord, for showing us through your word over and over again who you are, who we are, that we need you, but if that we'll accept you, we can do great things together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.